All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our lesson. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and really to study the topic of apologetics. Help us to think well through these things, and I pray that you would guide and direct in our lesson or discussion. We ask your name, amen. So, a couple of things as we jump into this morning. You should have had, like I said, you should have grabbed a lesson as you came in. If you didn't, go ahead and grab one, or have send someone younger next to you to go grab one, or older, however that works. But I do want to spend some time really looking at today the reliability of the Bible, and just thinking through this. Today what we're going to cover, because of Pastor Sturtz's lessons, is going to be largely some review. I was not in here for all of his lessons, or most of them, I should say. But I'm confident that it will be a large amount of review, but review's not bad either. So I want to think through some of these as well, and really in particular in relation to the apologetic task. And so, okay? So let's look at a couple of things. I would say this, first of all, as we begin, one of the purposes of apologetics is to present a rational basis for Christian faith. A rational basis for Christian faith. We want to demonstrate that Christianity is reasonable, logical, and sensible. And I would say that although we've already shown that Christianity does not rest on man's intellectual ability to prove the claims of the Bible, it is beneficial, and I think this will be helpful to some discussion we've had, it is beneficial to examine some of the evidence that supports Christianity. So the goal is that in this lesson we'll endeavor to show the legitimacy of Christianity's foundational documents and basic claims as we think through that. Christianity stands or falls with the Bible. That is a true statement. It's a true statement that we would stand on. It falls or stands with the Bible. It's like the old song says, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so, right? So the truth of that knowledge comes from the Bible. It is the Bible that has convinced us of that truth, right? If the Bible is not trustworthy, then faith based upon the Bible is empty. It's absurd. It would be crazy to believe that. But if one can find genuine, unquestionable errors or contradictions in the Bible, then the reality is that Christianity would come crumbling down. It would crumble. Hence, Christian apologists have for centuries been defending the Bible against the attacks of critics and skeptics. In today's lesson, what I want to do is discuss why faith in the record of scriptures is not misplaced, okay? Why it's not misplaced. So Scripture's doctrine of scripture. In other words, what does the Bible say about itself? First, it claims to be God's book originating from the very breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, that God breathed out his word. That's what it means when it talks about the inspiration of God's word. It's God's very breath bringing out his word. The Bible is God's self-witness. It is God speaking to us. The words thus says the Lord occurs 279 times in the Old Testament. The point is this, that there's no higher authority, there's no greater ground of certainty than that established as the Holy Scriptures enables Christians to believe, understand, and use the Scriptures rightly. There's nothing greater. So, let me ask you a question for you to contemplate. I'm not necessarily looking for you to raise your hand and answer this question. But I want you to contemplate this question. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? In order for you to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, you have to believe in the superiority of Scripture, that it is the highest form of truth, right? But do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? And I want you to think about that question not just in terms of yes or no. I want you to think about that question in terms of your life. I want you to think about that question in terms of in relationship to, what is what I mean by that, in relationship to how you respond to things in your life. How you think about things in your life. How you communicate things to other people. And so someone who trusts the sufficiency of Scripture will continually go to the Scriptures to answer life's questions. It will drive life's conversations. And really, as we think about that, it doesn't mean that every sentence that I use will have a Bible verse in it. But it does mean that everything that I think, do, or say should find its root in the Word of God. That I uphold in my practice, in my life, what the Scripture says. I think what happens oftentimes in even good churches is that people say they hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. They say, yeah, I believe that. I hold that that's true. But then what happens is they constantly look outside of Scripture for the answers to life. And so I just want us to ponder that question this morning. I want us to think about that as we think about the reliability of the Bible. What else in life where you are going to go look for answers? What other form of information in life is going to be more reliable than the Word of God? So how you answer those questions will matter, will be seen in how you practice, right? So let's talk about some difficulties of the apologetic task. I want to spend a little bit of time on this, some difficulties that we have to see here. The primary source of our knowledge of the events we are concerned about are the Scriptures themselves. That's how I want us to think. It's what I want us to think about. In other words, while there is some extra biblical information available, it does not add much to our knowledge of the events that we are interested in. Thus, we must ask the question, are the accounts recorded in the Bible worthy of belief? Are the accounts recorded for us in the Bible worthy of belief? From the outset, we should admit that proving that something actually occurred in history is not as easy as one might think. If there's doubt as to what occurred, lost my spot here. If there's doubt to what occurred a few years or a few centuries ago, imagine trying to prove something that happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. Today we can go back and we can look at old newspaper articles. We can look at old TV reports. We can search thousands of other resources in a matter of seconds with the internet when we want to research an event. Someone says something or talks about something that you don't know or you don't understand. You don't know what they're talking about. You don't have reference of that event. You can punch in whatever that event is into some search bar on the internet, and within seconds you will have tons of information. Reliable or not, I don't know, but you'll have tons of information. That's why I ask your wife. But my point is this. that as we think about that, the events of the Bible occurred before the invention of the printing press. So that the texts that we have are copies of handwritten documents. And because they're copies of handwritten documents, also we know this is true, that small errors can creep into such texts over time, and as a copy is made from a different copy. Some copyists and translators were more careful than others, so there are some texts that are admittedly less reliable than others. We've talked about those things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about them today. These are just a few of the challenges that we face when we seek to defend the reliability of the Bible. However, I would also say this, that none of them makes our task impossible. So, let's look at a couple of things. Some people argue the details of the biblical stories are not very important as long as the general teaching comes through. Some people would say that the general details of the events in Scripture are not very important as long as the general teaching comes through. Errors in historical or geographical nature are not at all that important. They suggest, however, if the Bible is an error on areas that we can check, like dates and locations, things like that, then how do we know that it's not wrong concerning doctrine? The Bible claims to be God's word, not just a newspaper account or historical record. If it's truly inspired, we should expect it to be perfect in all that it affirms. And that's exactly what we find, that it's perfectly reliable. It's perfectly reliable. So I want to spend, and here's where we'll begin a little bit of review, if you will, but I want to spend really the rest of our time looking at the reliability of the Old Testament first, and then we're going to look at the accuracy of the New Testament and how we see that, not only in Scripture, but throughout history, what God has done, okay? So the reliability of the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not read like a standard history book. It's full of miraculous stories. God walks on the earth. He interacts with man. Angels appear. Children are born to old people. Fire falls from the sky. Prophets foretell events. A cloud leads a nation through the wilderness. Iron floats. A host of other fascinating events are recorded for us in the pages of the Old Testament. There are those who dismiss such accounts immediately simply because they don't believe such miraculous events could have happened. Thus, even if archaeology and related sciences could vouch for the ordinary data contained in the Old Testament, such as dates, places, reigns of kings, and things like that, it could say nothing about such miraculous events. They're unverifiable, and the only reason we know that they happened is that somebody who saw them recorded that they happened. So, I would say that before tackling the issue of historical accuracy of the Old Testament accounts, we must first decide upon the issues of these things: the existence of God, the revelation and possibility of miracles. Because here's what we need to think through. If one admits that God could exist and that he could intervene in the normal flow of events with a miracle, then the contents of the Old Testament are not so ridiculous after all. On the other hand, if one is completely against the possibility of miracles, then he'll find much in the Old Testament to ridicule. He'll find much in the Old Testament to ridicule. We'll think about miracles even more so in a future lesson here, but so, I want us to think about that, and with that in mind, I would say that we can still make a good case for the accuracy of the Old Testament account. And let me give you some factors that you have listed in your notes here. some factors that argue for the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. First, the text of the Hebrew Old Testament has been preserved with an accuracy unparalleled in any other Near Eastern literature. Think about that. Preserved with an accuracy unparalleled in any other Near Eastern literature. It's important for us to understand that the Jews have always held Scripture in very high regard, and they were exceedingly careful to preserve their texts. A group of scribes known as the Masoretes, from 500 to 900 AD, carefully copied and cared for the Hebrew Bible. And they were so meticulous in doing that in their work that they successfully transmitted the text with marvelous accuracy. An example of how the Old Testament was preserved over the years is found among the text of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, prior to finding the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I don't know if Pastor covered this or not, but prior to finding the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest copy of Isaiah available dated back to 900 AD. And the Dead Sea Scrolls found among them was a copy of Isaiah from about 150 BC. Much, much earlier. Looking at the two copies, this is what scholars found. They found only minor differences. Most of them were matters of spelling. So it's either spelling, word order, or word use. But this is the point. The text had preserved very faithfully during the entire time period, about 1,000 years. And so what does that help us to understand? I would say this, that it strongly suggests a very careful and faithful preservation work over the years that separate the two copies. And if this is true, if this is true of Isaiah, it is likely true of the rest of the Old Testament books as well. So, it helps us to see, when we think about history, what's been found, and how what has been found compares to what we already have or had. Number two, archaeology largely supports biblical dates. Evidence supports the age and origin of Abraham, Moses, and many other figures in the Old Testament. One scholar asserts that no archaeological discovery has ever contradicted a biblical reference. So even if someone digs up something or finds something in archaeology, even if there's debate about that, most of that debate comes from worldview, how you date things, how you think about things. But the reality is this, that archaeology largely supports biblical data. It doesn't speak against it. And one scholar, like they said, one scholar asserts that there's no archaeological discovery ever, that has contradicted a biblical reference. There are people who have used things to contradict the Bible, but no discovery. Third thing, there are significant similarities between the biblical accounts and findings of archaeology regarding the social political patterns of the times. For example, the Babylonian legal documents found in 1925 near the Tigris River reflect and confirm the practices mentioned in the Bible. Number four, Various people groups mentioned in the Old Testament, once regarded by skeptics as legendary, have been discovered. An example of that would be the Hittite nation. Other than in the Bible, no evidence was found for them until scholars found a huge library full of cultural events from the Hittite nation. Number five, the Assyrian and Hittite law codes prove that the Old Testament laws have had counterparts in other Near Eastern cultures. And the excavations, number six, of ancient sites have proven that other religions mentioned in the Old Testament did exist, and some of their rituals and practices were like those of the Israelites and what they practiced. Number seven, the story of the Israelite conquest of Canaan and settlement there is confirmed by archaeology. Evidence of the violent destruction of the Canaanite cities squares with the Old Testament record of the times. And number eight, close parallels exist between the covenants. Remember, covenants are agreements or treaties. These covenants that God made with Abraham and those secular kings made with their subjects. So what do we conclude from this? I would say this. While skeptics and critics would likely take issue with some of the above points, the reality is that the more scholars dig around and explore in the Middle East, the more evidence comes to light supporting the Old Testament record of events. Archaeology disproves many alleged biblical errors and inaccuracies. So as we think about that, these are outside evidences that help us to see or to bring validity to. The point is that we're not leaning on them. We're not saying this is the source of truth that proves that the Bible is true. We're saying this does not discount or discredit or disprove that the Bible is true. It only upholds what it says. It's showing that it is alongside of it, walks with it. Okay? So I'm not going to go any deeper into the Old Testament than that. I know you guys have already done a lot of work in that area with Pastor Sturtz. And I want to do just a real brief section on the New Testament here as well. So we think about New Testament accuracy. Perhaps more important sometimes to Christians is the issue of how accurate and reliable the texts of the New Testament are. The following facts, I would say, that we'll look at here strongly suggest that the New Testament is very reliable and accurate. And here's some ways that we see that. A large amount of manuscript evidence exists supporting the New Testament. First, there are about 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament in existence today. In contrast to this, other books from biblical times, other times may be recorded in only a few manuscripts, or even a few scraps of manuscripts. Further, the oldest of these manuscripts may come from a time many hundreds of years after the book was originally written. So what does that mean? The oldest New Testament documents come from a time nearly 50 years or so after the autographs. That's not that much time removed from the original autographs. It's amazing to think that we have that. There are no other books like the New Testament. There's none. No other ancient books have so much high-quality manuscript evidence to back their claims. Let me think about that. It's crazy to think how God has preserved his word. How much he's given us. Another one. There are many versions of the New Testament in other languages. Think about this. And some of this probably could be updated too, but the New Testament was translated into many languages such as Latin, Syriac, and the Egyptian, or otherwise known as Coptic. These are important because they were translated from the Greek very, very early on and likely reflect an early and thus most likely accurate reading of the Greek. The New Testament has also been preserved in the form of quotations in other books or other works. Some of these writings contain lengthy quotations of the Bible. Why are these important? I would say this, because they go back to the early form of the Greek New Testament. They help us to see that. Because of the hand copying process, we talked about this just a few moments ago or mentioned it, slight errors were inserted into the text. However, such errors are generally small and insignificant and can be identified by comparing several texts to others. And even though there are differences between the various families of the Greek manuscripts, these differences, called variants, and I know you did a deeper dive on what a variant is, are generally minor and do not demand any changes in doctrine or practice. In other words, no essential teaching on the New Testament is greatly affected by any copying errors or variations from one text to another. That's an amazing thing when we think about how God has kept his word and the process in which God uses to continue to put his word into new languages. That process is still happening. There's still a lot of work of putting there's still languages that don't have God's word in their, people who don't have God's word in their language. That process of doing that is still happening. It's done very differently now. It's no longer a room full of scribes hand scribing every letter to copy that over and then even to translate that into a different language. But still, God is using people, technology, and all these things God is using to preserve his word and to get it into the languages of other people, other tribes, other tongues. Let's think about the historical accuracy. The historical accuracy of the New Testament is verifiable. One does not find historical errors in the text of the Bible. A couple of thoughts about this. Luke, the author of Luke and Acts, was a very careful and accurate historian. We see this because he includes a great deal of secular history in his accounts. If you read through Luke's writings, he talks about rulers, dates, places, customs, and so on. Luke even is able to accurately record the correct titles of many Roman government officials mentioned in the books. That's no small feat in itself. Archaeology has repeatedly vindicated Luke's historical accounts so that Luke is now considered among the best ancient historians ever. And so how is this helpful to us? Because as we think about what Luke records, as well as some other biblical writers, but as we think about what Luke records, what we can do is we think about events in history, as you think about Acts. Acts is condensing a lot of time into a small book that you and I now have. But as we think about that, and we think about the Gospel of Luke, we can put things together by events, by rulers, by dates that he mentioned. We can start chronologically putting things in there. And what I mean by putting things in there is us putting together a timeline in our own minds and thinking through. And it starts to help us connect dots. If we're reading in this, and oh, Luke talked about that ruler over here, or he talked about this king, or he talked about this date or this event, and so on, or someone else did. And so it helps us to begin to form that timeline and to plug things into that. And I would say this about it, that archaeology has confirmed many details from the pages of the New Testament. In other words, all kinds of books, entire books have been written on how archaeology supports New Testament claims. I have several of them in my office. I'm sure you have read some of them. And here's some things that they find. Archaeologists found an inscription warning Gentiles not to enter certain sections of the temple area. This temple barrier was undoubtedly the source of Paul's statement about the middle wall partition which separated Jews and Gentiles of the temple that we see in Ephesians 2:14. They've also found an inscription by Erastus, the city treasurer in Corinth, who Paul mentioned in Romans 16:23, and that was uncovered in 1929. Scholars found the amphitheater where the riot caused by Demetrius took place. We read about that in Acts 19:23-41. Even they found ancient coins that confirmed the details related in the New Testament. The pavement. The pavement, which the Jews called Gabbatha, was buried for centuries and discovered only recently. The Pool of Bethesda, which has had no record except in the New Testament, has been positively identified. As you and I think about what has been uncovered, does it make the Bible true? No, it does not. Does it confirm? Does it validate what we already know to be true? Yes, it does. I think that's what's helpful to us. And I would say this, that we don't ultimately believe the Bible because of many proofs and evidences that it is accurate, an accurate and reliable book. We believe because God gives us the gift of faith. We believe because God gives us the ability to believe. He opens our eyes to the truth of His Word. That's why we believe. Nevertheless, why is this kind of a lesson helpful? Because it helps us to understand that the Bible is historically verifiable. That the Bible is accurate and trustworthy. And whether one examines the Bible's historical, archaeological, or manuscript evidence, he will find nothing to discredit the Bible's claims. Such an examination, I would say, in fact, lends great credibility to the Bible. So I think what's helpful for us to understand about some of this, it's not that we are throwing all evidence out. It's not that we're saying none of the evidence matters. What we are saying is that we don't believe the Bible because of the evidence outside of the Bible. We believe the Bible because of the Bible, because God gives us the faith to believe the Bible. But there are also, because of how God has worked through history, there are important evidences that God has preserved and continues to show that His Word is true. And it has never once contradicted it. So hopefully, as we think about some of this, you will find that some of this to be helpful in how to think about, and we'll continue to talk about this, but how to think about outside evidences in relationship to the Bible. So, I left some questions there for you to think about, four of them. What does the Bible claim about itself? Does archaeology generally support or disprove the Bible? How is the manuscript evidence of the New Testament different from other books from the same period? And what are the main lines of evidence supporting the validity of the New Testament? And hopefully you will think through those other than just, some of them are not yes and no questions, but some of them you will think through more than just a yes or no to them as well. The goal is here to think through these evidences and how to use them in relationship to what we already know. If somebody uses the evidence to argue against Scripture, does it diminish or take away from the truthfulness of Scripture? No, it doesn't. And really, it doesn't take away from the truthfulness of Scripture any more than using the evidence to argue for Scripture adds to the truthfulness of Scripture. And that's what I think is helpful to separate in our minds, is that evidence supports. It doesn't make something true. It doesn't make something false. It either supports or argues against. But in this case, we're talking about evidence that supports. What is true is already true because God is the author of it and has determined that it's true. And he gives us the faith to understand that. Like, if you think about the process of Scripture and some of the things that we just read, you think about the process of where we didn't go, the deep dive into how did God give us our Bible. Like, there are things in that process that on a human level, you're going, how? That's just the reality. It will leave you asking some questions of how. And yet what God is doing is he's leading us. It's really a faith question of do I trust, do I believe the Bible? It's not an evidence question. It's a faith question. And then there are evidences that God reveals and shows through time that then support that truth that God is revealing. Okay, so as we think about those things in that way, I do think it is helpful. All right, any closing comments? We got like 1 minute here.
One of the greatest things that we can take from this is that people have been misled about biblical accuracy through false accounts over the years. And I find many people that I talk to, just they glibly believe something somebody told them somewhere and be like, well, here you go, look here, you go, look here. That's not true. Actually, what they found is exactly the opposite and does verify God's word. And not that you're standing on those evidences, but you can counter some of the claims with evidences that have been recorded by people that they would probably at least recognize, or sources they would recognize that would make them question their own unbelief. And in that, I think we can find a way to maybe break down some barriers where the Word of God can be brought to bear and then maybe give it more veracity.
Yeah. Yeah, and to even David's point a couple of weeks ago, it is a valid way to use the evidence, right? To argue with the evidence. As long as we understand that the evidence in itself does not make something true or discredit something from being true when it comes to the Word of God, right? So, yeah, good point.
Prophecy can also be a helpful tool when you look through places like the book of Daniel. Its descriptions of the progression of the empires going from Babylon all the way to Greece and even Rome is phenomenal when describing how that actually took place. And historically, we can actually verify that that actually happened exactly as it was mentioned in Daniel.
Yep. Yep. Good. Good. All right. That concludes our time together today. You are dismissed.